And when I chose this topic earlier this year, I was edified by seeing these two texts that I'm going to speak from today side by side. I will be speaking this afternoon concerning the love of God. And these two texts come at it from a different perspectives. And when they're seen in conjunction with one another, they more fully represent the truth of the matter. I was able to see the intent of the person who put together the topics in this. It was quite edifying to see both of these. And when we talk about the love of God, it's important that the way we refer to it, we're not lopsided in our exposition of it. There's been much damage done on the understanding of the Christians of our day because of this very thing. So the two texts I'm going to be speaking from today is in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, and in Jude, and verses 20 and 21. In Romans 8 it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that is true. And I also like this perspective of it, though. This comes at it from a different perspective. He says, "But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." So one of them says, you can't, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. And the other one says, well, make sure you keep yourself in the love of God. So you got to have some understanding here when we're talking about this. I have desired in this to speak rightly, to properly represent this characteristic of God, this aspect of His personality. And I pray that the Lord will enable me to do that today. Now, we definitely don't want to speak of this as God's unconditional love in this sense, and that no matter what you do or no matter what you've ever done or ever will do, God's going to love you the same. We don't want to talk about it like that. But at the same time, we don't want to talk about it as if we have somehow earned the love of God or it's something that's dependent on what we do. I think I may have been guilty in the past on spending so much time addressing the error that I never really got around to appreciating the greatness of His love, the magnificent manifestation of His kindness and of His grace towards us in Christ Jesus. As we continue this theme, the aspects of God's character and His work, and as is declared in the gospel, I want to focus this afternoon on this love. Now, So as I begin to look at this, just as a means of a foundation, when people think about the love of God, for the most part, you will hear people talk about it this way. You know, we are the apple of God's eye. That they'll say things like phrases like Jesus couldn't stand to live without you, so He died for you. You know, things like this. They place too high of a value upon humanity as if God was somehow irresistibly drawn to us beyond reason, merely based upon us being His created beings. Now, I'm not going to deny the fact that God has a certain affection for His creation. He made us in His image. You know, there's a certain draw there, but He does not have some consuming emotional attachment that overrides His righteousness and His holiness. And when we think about the love of God, we ought to never think about it within that kind of a context. Incidentally, the Scripture teaches us how we should think about the love of God. When it speaks of the love of God in the Scripture, there is an apparent lack of philosophizing on this matter. And it's not brought down to the level of mere feelings. You won't hear it talked about like this. In the gospel, God's love is associated with specific provision that accomplishes a work. And specifically and particularly, it's associated with Jesus Christ. There's two texts here in 1 John that I think are very instrumental in our understanding of this. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." This is how we see it. This is how we perceive it. He laid down His life for us. And again, in the fourth chapter, "For God is love. God Himself is love. And in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us, and that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the death of Christ, it was not so much primarily a demonstration of his love towards us, as it was a manifestation of his own loving nature. It was an introduction to love itself. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians as the great love wherewith he loved us. The emphasis is not so much that God loved us, but rather is to see the greatness of the love wherewith he loved us. It might sound to some like I'm splitting hairs here, but this is an important, it's a subtle difference, but it's an important distinction that needs to be made. One leaves us thinking more about ourselves. It leaves us thinking more about man. And the other one leads us to think more about God and about his person, his attributes, his love. So now the question, if there ever was one, is not, does God love? God is love. But as it concerns our text and our topic today, it is this: what is the manner of his love? And how has he chosen to reveal this love? How do we know it? How has he expressed and demonstrated his love in the salvation of man and in the message of the gospel? Now again, when we think of this, we have to look at it outside of the perspective of a mere man. An entire universe of personalities, after all, is looking in on this. On a grander scale than just God loved me, what we can see about the showing forth of his love, of the demonstration of this aspect of his character to the heavenly principalities looking on. Fallen humanity was like an opportunity for God to showcase his loving nature that, incidentally, he made a situation by which this could be demonstrated. Now, we are talking about a great love here, a love that is abundant, a love that is not, it's tied up in mercy, it's tied up in goodness and in truth. And incidentally, it is a love that is subject to righteousness and to holiness. I very much appreciated what Brother Tim said last night, that his righteousness, all of his attributes are subject to his righteousness. God does not love unrighteously. If he gives any grace or any favor or any help to man, he does it in a righteous way. There's been too much talk about this that's loose. You don't want to talk about the love of God in a way that cheapens it. It's not cheap. God's love is not cheap. There's just a few examples that I want to give of the way that the Scripture speaks about this. And the first one that I want to give, it's probably the most quoted verse in modern Christianity. Anyone who says anything about Christ, they know this verse: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." Now, I just want to make a couple observations on this. Now, we first notice that love is referred to in the past tense. Now, I'm not seeking to establish that God doesn't love presently. The point is that when he speaks about this love, it's the manner of him speaking of it, he's pointing us back to the point in time when it was revealed or demonstrated. That this is the demonstration of the love of our God, the provision of Christ Jesus. When we think about the love of God, this is how he wants us to think about it: Jesus. This is like the fleshing out of this long suffering that we read of when he says in 2 Peter that he's long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. This long suffering, this willingness that is in his very nature, it's simply not God loving them for who they are and showing them his love by giving his son. That line of reasoning doesn't even really make any sense when you really think about it. If that's the case, then Christ died in vain, right? If God really loved us, and all that Jesus dying was a demonstration of that, it's not, that doesn't make any sense. We can say not so. Rather, it is God in his great love providing a way for them to come into a condition of safety. He is in his loving nature and his desire to save making a provision. This is the greatness of the love of God towards us. It is Christ Jesus that He gave His only begotten Son. For we ourselves, we were also sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, seeking diverse lusts and pleasures. That was our life prior to Christ. However clean you may have looked on the outside, that's how you were. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Talking about Jesus here. Jesus Himself is the embodiment of the provision of the love of God towards humanity. He is the provision of safety. He is the way to fellowship with God. And again, I wanted to quote this again because this is so profound. Herein is love, not that we love God. Brethren, He's not responding to something that we did. This is God's determinate counsel that we talked about yesterday. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Really, when you get down to it, Jesus is the love of God towards humanity. Now, concerning the prime motivating factor of God in salvation, people speak ignorantly because of this cheap counterfeit view of the love of God that's been lifted up. And regardless of what has been said about this subject, the love that God loved us with was great, not because we were so wonderful in His eyes that He couldn't resist us. It's actually the opposite. This is how we see how great the love was. We were enemies in our mind by wicked works. We were rebels. We were disobedient. We were spiritually obnoxious to God. And yet, it was then that He sent His Son into the world to die for us. That's why this love is so great. The greatness of it is seen in that even when we were so low, the love of God was so great. His desire to be merciful and His desire to save rather than to damn, that He might fulfill His eternal purpose through Christ Jesus, was so strong that He made a means by which His righteousness could be maintained and man could be pleasing in His sight at the same time. That is love, brethren. And if you're ever tempted to think that your decision to turn to the Lord was the primary factor in your conversion, I want to commend unto you the fifth chapter of Romans. Now, this is like the headstone or the epitaph on the race of humanity. When we were yet without strength. We were without strength. Without any moral fortitude. Without any ability to stand before a holy and righteous God. In due time. See, Jesus didn't just come into the world in happenstance, wherever He came in time. In due time. God planned this exactly when He would come in. Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, there may be someone who would even be willing to lay their life down. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. This is the greatness of the love wherewith He loved us. Not that He died for those who were desirable. Anybody could do that. How is that a great love? Anybody can love somebody who's lovely. That's not a great love. The greatness of this love is not that He gave His life for pleasant, good people, but He gave His Son, His very Son, for people who were ungodly, for people who were in their very nature opposed to Him, and fighting against Him and hated Him. That's who He gave. That's love, brethren. That is love. I couldn't help but be reminded of the hymn writer. He says, could we with ink the oceans fill, and it were the skies of parchment made, and were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor would the scroll even be able to contain the whole, even if it was stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. That is the saints and the angels' song. Now that being said, brethren, this love in giving His life, he was not giving it just to show love, but He gave it in love as a ransom for many. Jesus died for the ungodly, knowing that they would no longer be ungodly, but that when everything was said and done, he would have a people. You know, men in their passion that they call love, they do unreasonable things. They're so compelled by their raw emotion of attraction towards someone or something that they could do something that's unrational and just in the moment and pat. This is not how Jesus' death was. This is not how salvation was. He went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. See, he knew what would come of it. He knew that when he got the heathen for his inheritance, that they wouldn't stay the heathen. That he was going to be his bride. He would have a bride. Now, before I digress too far from my assigned text here, the love of God, as is declared here in Romans 8, this is like an inside view of things. You don't preach to hard, sinful people that nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's not the message that they need to hear. They need to hear, repent. Once that's done, then you can see this inside view. But I'm not speaking to hard, sinful people today. So I want to tell you, brethren, that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. The course of this love that I'm speaking of, it continues as we're brought into Christ. It's experienced on an increasing level as we're brought from one stage of glory to another. There's a difference between the commending of God's love towards us while we were yet sinners and knowing the love of Christ that passeth all knowledge. It's the same love, but it's on an entirely different level. For God so loved the world is not on the same level as living according to the hope that the love and the love of God being shed abroad in your heart in Christ Jesus. That is much deeper. In Romans 8, when it says here that there's nothing able to separate you from the love of God, he does make a point of saying that is in Christ Jesus. As you are in Christ and as you have availed yourself of the provision of God's love in Him, as you're walking in the Spirit, as you're crucifying the flesh and pressing towards the mark, you can have this confidence that there is nothing that can rob you of the benefits of His love. Brethren, I want to declare to you today that if you are in Christ Jesus, that there is no power on heaven or in earth or under the earth that can separate you or prevent you from having fellowship with your God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Nothing can separate you from that love. There's no circumstance of life that can separate your heart and your mind from Him. There is no sickness, there is no condition of the body that can prevent you from experiencing His love now. There is no persecution from a fellow man that can rob you of your confidence and of your joy in Christ Jesus. That not even an assault from the wicked one himself can forcibly rob from the joy and the love and the peace from the one who is walking in Christ Jesus. There's certain statements in Scripture that are like, they're like a rock in a firm place. They're like affirmations of things that are and that don't change. Things that we can have our confidence in. That neither men or even the wicked one himself can change no matter how much they wish to. This is like one of those statements. Nobody can take that away from you. In Galatians, he says it a different way, but he says it this way. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, if you are following Christ, if you are living according to the hope that is set before you, then you can't fall. God will keep you in that instance. Really, the only thing that can make you fall is your own belief in your own unfaithfulness. If you step outside of the circumference of Christ, then our word for you is quite different. There's nothing for you. There's no love or favor outside of Christ Jesus. Oh, but if you're in Christ Jesus, that's a different story. Amen. Now, I wanted to say a word about this as well, brethren, about keeping yourselves in the love of God. Now, having said what I've just said about this circumference of blessing and of favor and the provision of God's love in the person of Christ Jesus, I want to exhort you today, brethren, along with our brother Jude, concerning these things. Keep yourself in the love of God. This is not something that I say in the spirit of the law. Understand, I'm not saying you better keep yourself in the love of God. I suppose I could say that, but I say this because it just makes good spiritual sense. If you know all of the promises that God has promised concerning you in salvation, how can you do anything else? How? If you know of the blessing and the favor and the glory that is to follow, how could you give yourself to anything else? It doesn't make any sense. To say it in another way, to keep yourselves in the love of God is to make sure that you don't put yourself in a position where you miss out on the blessing that He's deposited in the person of Jesus Christ for you. When you read things such as this in the Scripture, and you are complete in Him, and He's been given to be the head over all principality and power, and in Him you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. If you're in Christ today, then you have in Him all that you need for life and godliness. Look, you don't need to go anywhere else for anything. It's all there. It's all in Christ Jesus. God has given you all that you need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus, that you might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works and to be able to live confidently and expectantly in the hope of glory. You have been placed into experiential fellowship with the love of God. Keep yourselves in that love, brethren. In Christ, if you are in Christ today, you have been granted to be a partaker of the very divine nature of God. How good is that, brethren? Keep yourself there. Your old self has actually been cut away from you. You don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to live according to the way that you lived in times past. We can all say, oh, wretched man that I am, and we'll be thankful for the day when this body is completely delivered for us. But we praise God now that we that's not all there is to us. And that's not how God sees us either, really. Now he continues, buried with Him in baptism, where also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He's quickened you together with Him. He's forgiven you all of your trespasses. And He's raised you up together and made you sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As you've been placed in these heavenly places, in the realm in which the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, stay there. Live above the world. Set your affection on these things above that you have been given to see. Don't go back to crawling about on your belly. You lived like a worm once. Don't live like a worm again. You weren't made for this world. Jesus didn't die so that you could crawl on the ground. He died so that you could raise up with wings like eagles and fly. So fly, brethren. In this same scripture that I just mentioned, when we speak of having been out in these heavenly places, this is but the beginning of this, brethren. Continuing, he says, this is why we've been placed in these heavenly places. This is why we've been born again. This is why that we've had this new life, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, brethren, but I want to be part of that. I don't want to miss out on that. There's nothing in this world that's worth missing out on that. So really, what God has done in sending His own Son to die on your behalf and being raised and set in heavenly places as your mediator and your intercessor, He loved you so that He could love you for eternity. Amen. In love, He sent His Son so that you could be lovable. And brethren, I exhort you this day, stay where you've been put. Always look at things from the highest perspective. Learn to be able to consistently place the right value on things. Satan is an expert on doing this. If you're not careful, he'll run about and switch the price tags on things in your life. You got to be able to have that good spiritual sense and say, well, that can't be right. That must be a mistake, you know. You ever been in the store and seen something, a tag on it, and you're like, oh, that can't be right. You need to learn how to do that in your life. You need to learn how to place the right priorities. There is nothing worth giving up eternity for. That is the truth, brethren. So I praise God, brethren, for this great love wherewith He loved us. That nobody can separate us from this in Christ Jesus. It's my prayer, brethren, that as we continue in the remainder of this week, that as we look at these individual aspects of the purpose and of the person of God, that we would, by His grace, be able to continue to abide in this area of favor that we've been placed in Christ Jesus. That we might be able to grow up unto all things in Christ, and to be able to partake of the blessings He's provided for us in His Son, Christ Jesus. Thank you, brethren.